Sermon this morning is going to be kind of talking about what's going on today and how we should interpret the tragedies that are going on. We're hearing lots of opinions, lots of thoughts out there. Some people say this is God's judgment on the world. Other people are saying that this is just another hurdle to get over, and we'll get over it because we always do. And some seem to be relying on God, and other people don't seem to have any care or concern about God. And of course, we have the scriptures, so we should have a scriptural opinion, because at some point, we probably are going to be asked to talk about this. And it's always been my hope that if something like this were to occur, that it might open doors for opportunities for us to talk with people who are now a lot more interested in spiritual things, a lot more interested in the impending coming of death. And so these are some of the things I think that we really need to be aware of. So basically, is this plague or pestilence or pandemic a judgment from God, or is it something else? And so that's really the theme that I want to talk about this morning as we go forward, because we have to be careful. Maybe this is a judgment from God. Maybe it's not. We don't know. God didn't, I used to tell people in Malawi when they'd ask me a question like this, God didn't send me a letter recently and tell me exactly what this is all about. And he didn't send you a letter either. We don't know. We don't have prophets today. And without prophets, we can't really determine exactly what God is doing here. So what I wanted to do is I wanted to go back and just lay some fundamentals. And the first fundamental is given in this passage, which is about maybe 2 inches down from the top of your page, where the book of Ecclesiastes starts with vanity of vanities, all is vanity. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, this world is a difficult place to live in. People get malaria. Is that a judgment from God? People get dengue fever. People get into terrible car accidents and die. Is that a judgment from God? And I think we'd all agree that it's simply part of the curse that we live in a world where we don't have dominion and we don't know what's going to happen next. And so this is something that we all need to be aware of, that God is not in heaven legislating and determining this person will die here, this person will die here, I'm going to set this up and that up. No, what we're going to learn is that because of the curse, time and chance is operating. We live in a sin-cursed world. Some people get malaria, some people don't. To say to anyone this is a judgment from God would be going beyond the scriptures, because if we look at verse 14 there, I have seen the burdensome task which God has given to the sons of men. I have seen, in verse 14, all the works that are done under the sun. And indeed, all is vanity and all is grasping or chasing for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. So God changed the nature of this creation after Adam and Eve sinned. We read in Genesis chapter 1 that all was very good and that man had complete dominion. And I believe that what we read in Revelation about there won't be any more tears and any more crying and any more sickness and any more death, I think that's how the world was before sin entered it, because that's how our world will be after sin is removed. And so the tree of life was there so they could live forever, and the world was a wonderful, warm, comfortable place until Adam and Eve chose to sin. Now, at that point, it's possible for malaria and dengue fever. I looked it up today. There are 200 million cases of malaria and dengue fever every year. And that's because the world is cursed, not because God has determined specifically this person's going to get it, so he directs the mosquito to go to this person or to that person, and that's not how it works. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, there in the middle of the page, consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has appointed the one as well as the other so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. And so when there's a terrible car crash and somebody dies, when somebody gets heart disease and dies of a heart attack, when somebody has a terrible precondition toward diabetes or lupus or some other thing, for us to come along and draw a conclusion. And what I'm doing, I'm trying to lay a foundation here, because we really don't know anything about this pandemic. We don't really know whether God has determined that this is going to happen or whether this is time or chance. It doesn't really matter from the perspective of what we should learn from it. But when it comes down to being able to say, yes, this is a judgment of God, or yes, this is time and chance, we just don't have the ability to do that. Look at that next verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I returned and saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happens to them all. Now he's going to go on and say, it doesn't even matter if you're righteous or wicked. Let's read that before we make an application. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 15, toward the bottom of the page, I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. The next verse, there is a vanity which occurs on the earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said, this is also vanity. Then the other verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 2. All things come alike to all. One event happens, or you could also translate it, the same events happen to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath is he who fears an oath. This is an evil in that all that is done under the sun, one thing or the same things happen to all. So what is God trying to tell us here? He is trying to tell us that because the world is cursed by sin, you can't divine God's feelings towards you or God's feelings about what is happening based on the events in your life. You can be exceedingly wealthy, be wicked, as the writer of Psalm 73 pointed out, I've been chastened all day long and I'm righteous, and the wicked, they just live their lives in full enjoyment and it doesn't seem like it's fair. Well, that's Solomon's point here, is that on an individual basis, there is no way to determine God's feelings about us based on if we die from this pandemic, if we don't die from this pandemic, if we get in an accident or we don't get into an accident. It's not telling us anything except we live in a sin-cursed world. And God wants us to understand that. And again, this is a foundation because we're going to talk about now what's happening in the world. But before we can do that, we have to see that on an individual level, God wants us to understand that as we read in Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing is given to those in Christ. But as he points out in Romans chapter 8, even though all things work together for those who love God, we don't know in this sin-cursed world with an unredeemed body, we don't know what's going to happen. We can die young, we can die old. We can be struck down with a terrible ailment. We can have terrible things happening. And Paul says it doesn't mean anything as far as how God feels about you. And this verse says the same thing. Sometimes things come into the lives of people because of who their parents were and their proclivities towards certain illnesses or certain problems. Sometimes, like me, when I go to Malawi, I'm at the wrong place at the wrong time. If a mosquito bites me, I'm going to get malaria. Is that because I'm wicked? Does that mean that God wants to punish me? Obviously, it doesn't mean that. And so when people start trying to tell us, this is what God is doing, this is what God is doing, let's reflect on these verses and realize that God doesn't operate like that. Now, does that mean that God can't use things? Well, no. That's where we're going to go next. So let's draw a couple of concluding thoughts at the top of page. On mine it's the top of page 2. I'm not sure where it is on yours. You know, I've been telling you where it is, and I'm using a different outline. So mine's all colored and handwritten and underlined. Dying in a country with malaria does not infer, even though there's I think I read today there's 91 countries that have malaria, and 50, I think it's 500,000 people every year die of malaria. I mean, we're talking about, we've had 8,000 deaths, and we think that's tragic. They are having 500,000 deaths every year from malaria in these 91 countries. We don't have it here because with DDT, we were able to eradicate it. It may come back someday, it may not. Some people say it's because God loves us, because we are a, quote, Christian nation, and so God removed all those diseases from us. I don't know, that may be true. But the scriptures don't tell us whether it's true or not. You can't take the promises that are given to Israel and apply it to a nation like America because we don't have those promises. God told Israel, I will put none of these diseases on you. And so what we have to do, though, is we have to understand that when these things occur, there's certain conclusions that we can draw. Now, God does tell us, he's very honest about it in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. That if you endure chastening, God is dealing with you as with sons. Now, I wrote two articles in the last 2 weeks. The first one was on how God has cursed the physical creation, and yet, even though it's cursed and you can have a terrible forest fire that burns everything, God has used his grace to put into that same forest the mechanism so that everything will grow back again very quickly. And so you walk in. I remember my good friend from high school, his father bought a cabin in Yosemite National Park. And about 5 years ago, or 10 years, I think it was more like 15 years ago now, a fire went through there and there was nothing left. All the cabins were burned up and there was just nothing left. It was just charred and ugly. And my friend told me, almost weeping, it's never going to look like what we saw ever again. Because there were trees that were 2, 3, 4 feet around that were just huge. Well, I got to go up there about 5 years later, and all the pine trees were up about 10 feet, and there was green everywhere, and you thought, well, wait a minute, I thought you said there was a terrible forest fire here. So God has the ability to heal the material creation. Then yesterday, I wrote an article about how God has done the same thing with the human heart. That a forest fire, like what happened to David, when that fire went through his heart, it burned up his love for God, it burned up his previous sense of righteousness and his previous sense of closeness to God, and it left a smoldering stench of death. And he describes that as my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. But then he said, and of course we know this was just before the child was born, when Nathan finally came, so for almost 9 months he's left in this condition. Well, he's not left in this condition. He leaves himself. And that pollution just grew and grew and grew. But then he said, I will confess my sins. I acknowledge my sins, which means I repented and I confess my sins to you, and you forgave. And so for the rest of David's life, that forgiveness was just like a stream. When you get a car that derails, a train car that derails into a river, and it's filled with some pesticide, and all the fish die, and all this happened in Northern California about 15 years ago. Matter of fact, that's where this article came from. Because it was amazing to me how quickly that river was restored. Well, what happened? Well, God kept sending storms and snow and rain, and it just kept washing through the river and washing through the river. And lo and behold, 3 or 4 years later, that river is as pristine as it was before it happened. God has the ability to heal pollution. Well, that's what he did for David. And I made another point in the article, which I've become more and more convinced of. That is that the material creation and the curse perfectly reflects what's going on inside of our hearts. And so God wanted the outside to be the same as the inside. And you know why he did that? So he could explain it all to us. How else could Jesus say false teachers are grievous wolves? Or how else could Paul say their message does eat like gangrene or cancer? How could he say their tongue is like a razor? Or the poison of asps is under their lips. And so God is constantly drawing from the physical curse to reveal the spiritual problems that are in our hearts. I especially like James when James says the tongue, how big of a fire will engulf a forest? Well, it just starts from a spark. And then he says the tongue is a fire, which sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Now, we wouldn't know what that meant if we didn't have forest fires. And so all of these things can be used for chastening. Now, does that mean God sent it? Sometimes. But what did James say? James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Maybe this one came from God. Maybe this one was time and chance. Maybe this one is because I have a heredity that has brought this on me. Sometimes we can trace it to God. Sometimes we can trace it to natural events. But we never discount God's providence. Certainly, if God wanted to spank the world, he could create a pestilence. He's done that over and over again. I didn't have enough room or time in this particular sermon, but next week we may talk a little more about this. But as I point out, whether any of these things come directly from God or are just time and chance, James urges us to use them to grow, to use them to draw nearer to God. This terrible cataclysm that we're going through and the possible recession or maybe even depression that's going to come after, we just don't know yet because we don't know how long this is going to last. We don't know how many people are going to die. And we don't know if we start the country back up, if we're going to get a second wave that's worse than the first. We don't know anything yet. We're still struggling to try to understand. And this plague could definitely decimate the world. And by decimate, that means 10% are gone. There's going to be a percentage that are going to leave the earth as a result of this. Now, we're blessed in this country. We have respirators. They don't have any respirators in India. I mean, they have a few. They don't have any in Malawi, maybe a few. So if it gets there, we may see catastrophic numbers. And so this is too early. But let's be humble and let's realize something. God hears the prayers of his saints. And so we need to be praying for these people, and we need to be praying because God does use events like this. God did send a flood as a judgment to the ancient world. God did send a volcanic eruption as a judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah. He sent 10 plagues on Egypt as a judgment against them, as a punishment to them. When he dropped the Red Sea back over the entire Egyptian army, can you imagine all those people waiting for them to come home? But they're not coming home because that was a judgment. And Israel was sent to destroy the seven nations of Canaan as a judgment. And I could go on and on. Saul, King Saul, was sent to the Amalekites to do the same thing. God explains to his people how he deals with nations. So let's start with Acts 17. He has made of one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So if this is God's decision that it is the end of America or the end of China or the end of some nation or the end of the world as we know it, he has pre-appointed times. He also has boundaries. But look at verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him. In other words, all of these terrible cataclysms, the end of nations, the beginning of nations, the wars, the pestilences, the famines, the droughts. What's their purpose? In hope that we should seek the Lord and grope for him. You know, I can't imagine how many people will be praising God on the judgment day because some tragedy came into their life which led them to reject, to realize this life is not as important as they thought it were or thought it was. And now they become a Christian. And we can praise God. I look back on my own life. There were some tough times for me. But I wouldn't change any of them now because I've become a Christian and I don't know which ones God sent, and I'm so thankful to him that he brought me at the right time, at the right moment, somebody came into my life. So God is working with the nations. And that's why Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and brethren, this is critical now for us, First of all, I exhort that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and gravity, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. We need to be praying for our president, for the medical community, and most importantly, for the people of America, that maybe this will change some hearts. Whether this was sent by God or not sent by God, it can still have the same end, and it can still have the same value. And then, of course, at that next verse, 2 Peter chapter 3, and I will just read verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if this did come from the hands of our mighty God, it's for our good. It's to spank us. It's to make us wake up. It's to help us understand that man does not live by bread alone. And as Moses warned the children of Israel, when you get rich and you forget the Lord your God, you need to remember that it was God who gave you the power to gain these things. I think a lot of people are thinking things like this right now. I think that we need to be prepared to talk about these things. And maybe not so much the time and chance and all of those other things that we talked about. That was more for our own personal edification and for our own remembrance, because you know I've preached on this before. But when it comes to what should we do, well, there's only one answer. God has commanded all men everywhere, you finish it, to repent. And as much as he's appointed a day. Now, if this is a giant roadblock that leads people to that conclusion, then we can praise God for it. Even if it disrupts our lives, even if, as the children of Israel found out, when the destruction of Jerusalem came, God's people suffered. But they should have been rejoicing to suffer because they were doing the will of God. God revealed to Jeremiah that it's man's free will that determines how God is going to deal with each individual. Now, not from a physical perspective, because as Solomon noted, and he said it's an evil, but it's true that it happens sometimes to the righteous what should have happened to the wicked, and it happens sometimes to the wicked what should happen to the righteous. In other words, you can't divine service to God and the benefits of service to God. You can't figure it out by what's happening in the lives of people. And that's what that writer of Psalm 73 finally concluded. Until I thought about their latter end, it just was too painful to me, and I didn't think it was fair, but now I understand. And so here's what God says in Jeremiah 18. After the parable of the potter, remember he sends Jeremiah to the potter. He says, I want you to watch how the potter works. And the potter would make a beautiful vessel, but then maybe his arm would jerk or he'd cough and he'd mar it. And he'd just pick up all the clay and throw it back down, and he'd just start over again and he'd make another vessel. And God says, can't I do that with nations? Can't I do that with you and other nations? And then he says this. In verse 7, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Now, brethren, I haven't seen much of that yet. I'm very concerned about this. That's the one thing about President Trump that I've always been troubled with. He doesn't reference God very often. And all I'm hearing is, we're going to beat this. And it's just another challenge. And we can conquer this. I'm not hearing, brethren, it's time to get on our knees. Now, I did hear one of them, I can't remember if it was Trump or Pence, who said, all of us should be praying. And I don't know if you saw that when he had the guy that makes the MyPillow, he got up and he made some interesting points about praying to God at this time. And you know what the news media did? He said, what did he have a nut like that up there for? Why would we be talking about prayer at a time like this? And You know, when I hear things like that, it's scary to me. Because if we don't learn, God's watching. He's watching our response. As I say, whether he sent this or whether he didn't send this, we'll never know. But I do know one thing. If we don't wake up, at some point, God will send something far worse. And as I say, we're not through this. Even if we get through the pandemic, the financial damage to the country is profound. And if we can't get back to work pretty soon, we're going to have poverty here in this country. Like third world countries, it's going to be bad. And most of us are not going to come out of this unscathed. So, as I say in verse 8, if the nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster I thought to bring upon it. But the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit. Now, you remember what God told Israel when they came into the land? He said, don't you think for a moment that you're getting this land because of your righteousness. You're getting this land because the land is vomiting them out. And he cited sexual immorality and murder that is not covered with the death of the murderer. And he says, those two things will cause the land to vomit you out. And I've been watching this for years now. I think we're past the 50 million babies that we've killed. And, of course, our governor just signed a law that you can't put the murderer to death. But God says if you don't put the murderer to death, that blood just cries out to me and cries out to me for vengeance. And I will ultimately repay that. And so this nation, with its sexual perversity, its abortion and inability to punish murderers, has got themselves into a situation where the land could certainly vomit them out. The only thing that comforts me is what God and Abraham discussed, which is if there's enough righteous people in the land, God will spare the land for the sake of the righteous. Although sadly, in the book of Daniel, God told them then, I don't care how many righteous people, even if Job and Daniel, and I can't remember the third right now, but there were three men, Job, Daniel, and Noah, I think it was. If those three men, they could only deliver themselves. They would not deliver the nation. So, brethren, we need to be praying. We need to be thinking about this thing. Repentance can change everything. And what's critical is that we are repenting. I don't know how many of us have been caught up in these things. And, of course, I'm preaching to you up here, to those downstairs, and hopefully those who are going to hear this lesson on the internet. If we're being affected by the wickedness, then we're not going to help the nation. So let me just read these last questions at the bottom of the page. What about this pandemic? Did it come directly from God in judgment? Is it just another event in time and chance that happens to all? We don't know that because God hasn't revealed it to us. There's no prophets to tell us that. But we have principles, and it doesn't really matter. It's a catastrophe that ought to lead us to pray that our people will repent, and it needs to lead us to have a close walk with God. If it leads to repentance, God's going to be pleased. If it doesn't lead to repentance and humility, then we're proving to God that we're rotten to the core. And that was an analogy that my teacher used to use when we went through the minor prophets and the major prophets. He said that nations are like an apple. And I remember he asked once, if half the apple is rotten, what will you do with the apple? Well, most people would cut the half off and eat it. Well, what if it's three-fourths? Well, about that point, you're going, I don't know, I'll try to cut it out, but usually there's not enough there. If the apple's completely rotten, what do? You throw it away. Well, that's how God deals with nations, and that's what Jeremiah is talking about. So, what about this nation? Are we rotten? Is it three-quarters rotten? Is it 95% rotten? We don't know that. But as we watch this catastrophe unfold, we're going to get a good indication of how people really think and how they feel. And if they don't turn back to God at a time like this, then like God told Amos, I sent blasting and mildew, I sent famine and pestilence, and you wouldn't return to me. I sent drought, and I sent, he just lists about 10 things. He says, you wouldn't return to me. And then he says this, therefore, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And we know what happened next. And Amos had already said, it's like finding a sheep, and there's only two legs left. What's a shepherd going to do with two legs after a predator has eaten it? And so Israel went into Babylonian captivity, or excuse me, Assyrian captivity, and went through misery. I hope that doesn't happen to our nation. But that which has been is that which shall be, and that which has been done is that which shall be done. And one of these days, we're going to fall just like Rome did and Greece did and Israel did and all the way back. For the sake of us and our children, I hope it's not now. But in this weakened condition, we don't know what nation is going to say, ah, here's our chance. Let's start a war. So, brethren, things are in flux. And I'm not trying to frighten anybody. I'm just saying, of all people, we should be aware of the times and the signs of the times. And I'm not talking about the second coming of Christ. I'm talking about the ability to assess the dangers and to pray to God that we can avert them. And so, brethren, as we finish up this lesson, I just want us all to consider very carefully what we've learned. And ask the question, are we part of the solution now? Or are we still part of the problem? Hopefully we never were part of the problem. But there's a lot of Christians out there, and we have seen them, whose life at the building is not the life they live. They're hypocrites. I don't think we have any here. I hope we don't. But if we are, this is your opportunity. Because if we don't, we're going to be showing God that our hearts are so hard, nothing can touch it. And so as we sing the song of encouragement now, if there's anyone, either upstairs or downstairs, who would like to make their life right with God, either right now or in the next 10 or 15 minutes, please let us know so we can resolve this. And let's think carefully about these things while we now together stand and sing.